We have been going through the book of Ephesians for the past several months, and we are in the second half of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a very upwardly mobile, cosmopolitan, socially, ethnically, religiously diverse society, a diverse city called Ephesus in the Holy Roman Empire. Well, in the Roman Empire, not the Holy Roman Empire, in the Roman Empire. In the first half of this letter, Paul has been telling the Ephesians who they are, what to believe. And in the second half, we're in the second half, Paul tells the Ephesians what to do. What does it look like to be a person who believes the gospel? We are in this second part. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. It's printed in your worship programs on page 7. And it's also up front. You could follow along there, or you could follow along in your Bibles. This is the reading of God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Excuse me, my throat is having trouble today, so I may struggle a little bit. Please bear with me as I clear my throat periodically. How do you know when it's time to get rid of an old t-shirt? All right? I have a bunch of old t-shirts in my house. T-shirts that survived my move to college. T-shirts that survive my move to Boston, survive my move to San Diego, survive my move to Orange County, survive my move back to Fremont. I have t-shirts that are older than my children, right? And my wife hates them. She hates them. She is constantly on my case to get rid of them. And I tell her every single time, I need them. I need them. They're not ready to be thrown away yet. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians that God has given them a new life, and what that means is that they need to throw away their old life. In order to live the new life, you need to throw away the old life. And that sounds awesome, but also it sounds challenging, because everybody loves new things. Everybody loves new starts. You know, it sounds very appealing to have a fresh start, to start something new. But throwing away something old, not so appealing. In fact, it can be very challenging. Because we're attached to our old stuff, whether it's a t-shirt or old habits or old friends or old ways. We're attached to them. So how do you know when it's time to throw something away? Something that you think that you need. It's not easy. And so Paul, in this passage, describes how important it is to throw away the old and put on the new. Very simple. And he says that this is something that we continually need to do. It's not something that you do one time, the first time you become a Christian, but it's something that everybody needs to do all the time. It's a regular activity of putting off the old and putting on the new. And so what Paul's going to show us in this passage is that wherever we are at, whether you are here and you're not a Christian yet, figuring out what you believe, or whether you've been a lifelong Christian, that all of us need the same thing. All of us need to change continually. All of us need to throw away the old and put on the new over and over again. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you threw away your old ways to put on the new ways that Jesus gives you? When was the last time you experienced genuine transformation in your life? Was it this morning? Was it this past week? Was it this past year? Have you ever experienced the life-transforming power of God? Well, God wants to help us. And in this passage, God is going to show us why we need to get rid of the old self and why or how to put on the new self. So that's going to be the outline for today. It's very simple. Two sermon points. Why we need to get rid of the old self, how we need to put on this, how to put on the new self. So let's start first with why we don't need the old self. Why we need to get rid of the old self. Paul starts this passage by describing everything that is wrong with the old self. Everything that is wrong with our old ways. And he starts this way. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now what is a Gentile? A Gentile is just someone who is not Jewish. A Gentile is someone who believes in a false God. Now it's important to recognize that Paul is not just talking to the Gentiles here. It's not as if in the middle of his letter he said, now let me talk to the Gentiles. He's talking to the whole church, which means he's talking to Gentiles, but he's also talking to Jews. And what Paul is saying is that whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, we all have the same problem. We all have the tendency of being godless. We all have the tendency of following and worshiping and loving and trusting false gods. Paul is saying you don't need to be a Gentile to act like a Gentile. You don't need to be an atheist to act godless. Religious or irreligious, we all have an old self that we need to get rid of. Jerry Bridges puts it this way, and it's one of the reflection quotes in your worship program. If you look at the front, it's printed there. And Jerry Bridges, he puts it this way. He says, you can readily see then that someone can lead a respectable life and still be ungodly in the sense that God is essentially irrelevant in his or her life. You hear what he's saying? Jerry Bridges is saying is that when we think of someone who is ungodly, we think of a bad person. But what he's saying is you could be a good person and still be ungodly. You could be a respectable person. You could be nice. You could be likable. You could be religious and still be ungodly. All this begs the question. If you don't need God to be nice, if you don't need God to be respectable, if you don't need God to be generous, then why does anyone need God at all? Why do we need to get rid of the old self? Why do we need a new self? And here's Paul's answer. Paul starts by saying everyone in the old self, everyone once had darkened understanding. Darkened understanding. In other words, we weren't thinking straight. All of us have an old self that does not think straight. And that might sound surprising to you because religion usually is viewed, especially in our culture, as anti-intellectual. And religious people are often seen as naive. But according to the Bible, we are naive to think or act like there is no God. Paul specifically says that we all once walked in the futility of our minds. Futility. The Greek word for futility here is the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes for meaningless or vanity. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity, the teacher says in Ecclesiastes. So notice, Paul is not saying that our thinking is wrong. The problem is not that we're thinking wrong. The problem is that our thinking is meaningless. Our thinking is futile. Now imagine there's this incredibly skilled basketball player. He has size. He has strength. He has speed. He's able to play every position. He's able to guard every position. He's able to play smothering defense. He's able to score at will on anyone, but he has a problem. The problem is that he also likes to score on both sides of the court. So he scores for his team, and he scores for the other team. He has all the skill in the world, all the potential to be the greatest basketball player who ever played the game, but it is meaningless. Because he doesn't get basketball. He doesn't get the fundamental truth that you need to score for your team. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's vanity. All that skill is put to waste. He doesn't understand the point of the game. Now, according to the Bible, this is what happens when we think or act like God does not exist. When we feel like we don't need God, when God is absent from our decisions, when we tune God out, when we get by long stretches of time without God in our lives, We can be brilliant. We could be successful. We could be likable. We could be generous. We could be loyal. We could be charming. And it is all meaningless. Vanity. We've missed the point. What's the point? The point is God doesn't want us to be good people. God wants us to be His people. He wants us to be His people. He says it over and over again in the Old Testament. God says to the people of Israel, I am your God and you will be my people. He says it in the New Testament to the church, I will be your God and you will be my people. The meaning of life, the purpose of life, the point of life is to belong to God. That's the point. To be His. To glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. This is what life is about. Now some of you are listening to this and you're thinking, I don't get it. That sounds great, but I don't want a relationship. What if I don't want a relationship with God? What if I'm fine without God in my life? What if I like my life just the way it is right now? Well, I have news for you. You already have a relationship with God. You see, just like everyone has a relationship with their father, everyone already, whether we realize it or not, has a relationship with God. Some people have a good relationship with their father. Some people have a bad relationship with their father. Some people have a distant relationship with their father. Some people had a brief relationship with their father. But everyone has a relationship with their father, even orphans. They have a relationship with their father. The absence of their father has shaped their life, and they have a relationship with their father. And so everyone has a relationship with their father because everyone has a father. In the same way, everyone has a relationship with God. If there is a God, everyone has a relationship with God, whether we realize it or not, or whether we want it or not. Paul points this out in verses 18 and 19, when he says that we were once alienated from the life of God. You can't be alienated from someone that you don't know. You can't be alienated from someone that you don't care about. Right? I wouldn't say that I'm alienated from Lindsay Lohan. I don't really care about her, right? You're only alienated from someone that you know and care about. Some people have a good relationship with God. Some people have a bad relationship with God. Some people have a distant relationship with God. But everyone has a relationship with God. You say, but I don't feel like I need a relationship with God. But here's the thing. Paul shows us that we can't do it. We think that we're doing it, we think that we're making it work, but the reality is we cannot do it. We are not fine without God in our lives. Because when you grow up without a father or a mother, you lose more than just a father or a mother. You lose something of your childhood. You lose something of yourself. And so when you lose God's presence, you lose more than God. You lose something of yourself. We see this in verse 19. In verse 19, Paul says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Now, sensuality is a really bad translation here. Literally, in the Greek, it means licentiousness, which is a better translation, but that's not a word that we normally use. Licentiousness just means that you act like you have the license to do whatever you want. That's licentiousness, right? And you might be thinking, that sounds awesome. I would love to be able to do whatever I want. That sounds so liberating. But the reality is that licentiousness is the worst kind of slavery of all. Because the person who does whatever he wants is a slave to his desires. He doesn't control his desires. He is controlled by his desires. You see, it's our ability to control our desires that makes us human. A mother wakes up to feed her child in the middle of the night, even though she does not want to. Because she's able to control her desires. A man wants to quit his job, but he toughs it out because he needs to earn money for his family. He's able to control his desires. A doctor wants to give up on a patient because she knows that that patient is never going to take care of himself, but she gives him the best care that she possibly can anyway because she is able to control her desires. A husband and wife don't want to forgive one another, but they forgive one another anyway because they are able to control their desires. The most inspiring stories that we have in life are always about people who controlled their desires, who mastered their desires, who did what they did not want to do for the sake of a greater good. Paul says, in your old self, you were not yourself at all. You were mastered by your desires. What you thought was freedom, liberty, liberation, was the worst kind of slavery. You were not yourself. He says, don't put on the old self. Get rid of the old self. When you were your old self, you didn't understand the meaning of life. You didn't get the point of life. You were callous. You were enslaved to your desires. You were constantly unsatisfied. You were deeply unhappy. And you were hopelessly lost. You were not yourself. You know, one of the chilling things about Alzheimer's, have you ever known anybody who suffered from Alzheimer's? One of the chilling things about Alzheimer's is that you not only forget people in your life, you forget yourself. You forget who you are. You know, you're no longer yourself. And sin is a form of spiritual Alzheimer's. It deceives us. It blinds us. It makes us forget who we are. It makes us forget who we were created to be. It makes us forget how precious God is to us. It makes us forget how good it is to be near God, how sweet it is to be loved by God, how deeply satisfying it is to serve God. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not a Christian. I never experienced that in the first place. But the curiosity that we all have, that curiosity, what if there is a God? Where does that come from? It comes from this innate longing deep inside all of us for something that we lost a long time ago, which is that intimate union with our Creator. We lost that sense of purpose and meaning in life, and we long for it. Paul says, take it off. Take off the old self. That's not you. Remember who you are. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to live a meaningless life. You don't have to harden yourself against God. You don't have to be enslaved to your desires. Put off the old self. And so if you have never put off the old self, or if you haven't put off the old self in a long time, I urge you to consider doing it today. Why keep it around? What is the old self doing for you? Put it off. Take it off. Get rid of it like you would get rid of an old t-shirt. It's really that easy. Do it over and over and over again, several times a day, every day of your life. That's the first part of the sermon. We're halfway through, right? Why we need to get rid of the old self. Second part is how to put on the new self. You're listening to this and you think, I know I need to change, but it's hard. I can't do it. I'm powerless. And I have good news for you, if that's you. If you're feeling powerless to change, there's good news, because the power to change doesn't come from within. It comes from God. Only God can give us the power to put off the old self. Only God can give us the power to put on the new self. You see, God is committed to changing us. This is the point of verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, Paul says. There's a dramatic shift here. Up until this point, Paul has been talking about everything we can't do. Remember, this is what you were like in your old self. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do this. And now all of a sudden in verse 20, he doesn't say, but this is what you can do. He says, this is what Jesus can do. That is not the way you learned Christ. He says, remember who Christ is. Remember how you learned Christ. Remember what Jesus can do. You see, all of us are powerless. The old self is darkened in understanding, futile in our minds, alienated from the life of God. Our old self is callous, it's greedy, it's lost, but Jesus is not. Jesus is not powerless. That is not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. Now notice, Paul doesn't say that is not the way that you learned about Christ. He says that we need to learn Christ. What does that even mean? He's showing us that the power to change doesn't come from learning about a person. The power to change comes from learning a person. A wife tells her husband that she wants to spend more time with him, and he says, I already know everything I need to know about you. And he's going to get slapped. Why? Why? Why is he going to get slapped? Right? Knowing about a person is not the same thing as knowing them. That's why. Knowing about a person is not the same thing as knowing them. To know a person, you need to spend time with them. To know a person, you need to let them influence you. That's what it means to know a person. The power to change doesn't come from learning about Christ. And here's the problem that some of you have. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you tell yourself, I know all the answers. I already know what the pastor's going to say. But do you know Christ? Do you know about him? Do you know Christ? Have you let him influence you? Have you spent time with him? The power to change doesn't come from learning about Christ. It comes from learning Christ. We need to spend time with Christ weekly in worship, in daily devotion, in constant prayer, in acts of service, in repentance, in forgiveness. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to let him influence us. We need Jesus to renew us and to recreate us. Those are the two words that Paul uses to describe the new life, the new self. Renewal and recreation. In verse 23, Paul says that putting on the new self is like being renewed. Renewal is not something you can do. You cannot renew yourself. It's something that is done to you. God must renew us. In verse 20, Paul says the new self is created after the likeness of Christ. He's talking about recreation. We cannot create ourselves. God must create us. God must recreate us. And this is good news because it means that the power to change doesn't come from the power of our faith. Some of you are thinking, it's too late for me. I don't have the faith anymore. But you've missed the point. Because the power to change doesn't come from how much you believe God. It doesn't come from how much you love God. It comes from how much God loves you. Michael Horton puts it this way, and this is also in our reflection quotes. He says, on my best days, my experience of transformation is weak, but the gospel is an announcement of a certain state of affairs that exists because of something in God, not something in me. Something that God has done, not something that I have done. The love in God's heart, which he has shown in his son, not the love in my heart that I exhibit in my relationships. Isn't that encouraging? Change doesn't come from the love in your heart. It comes from the love in God's heart. Some of us are stuck in a spiritual rut. We've given up because we don't have enough love in our heart. We've missed the point. Because we are like children who can't dress themselves. We need God to dress us. We need Jesus to dress us in the new self. We need Jesus to influence us. We need Jesus to change us. Jesus did all the hard work. He died. He rose again. He sent his spirit inside of us. And he is coming again for you. And all you have to do is trust him. It's not hard. Look at how he loves you. Look at how he cares for you. Look at his power. Stay near him and he will show you who you really are. A year ago, my mom spent a week in LA to visit my grandmother in a nursing home. Some of you know that my grandmother has Alzheimer's and she's in a nursing home. We live up here. She lives down there, so we don't get to see her a lot. So my mom spent a whole week with her. And it was an incredibly painful week for her because her own mother didn't recognize her. She would eat with her. She would bring her gifts. She would talk with her. And my grandmother treated her like a complete stranger. It was incredibly painful. But she stuck it out. She wanted to leave the first day, but she stuck it out. She stayed the whole week. She sat with her all day long, followed her around, took her outside, into the courtyard because she couldn't leave the facility, and ate with her and made conversation. Sometimes she would just quietly read a book beside her, and about halfway through the week, something happened. About halfway through the week, some memories started coming back, here and there. They came and went. But my grandmother would call her by her name. She would remember, a vivid memory would hit her all of a sudden out of nowhere. They didn't always make sense, but here and there, pieces of my grandmother started to emerge. And here's the thing. As my grandmother began to remember who my mom was, she began to remember who she was. And as a mother, friends, as a mother must know her daughter to know herself, we must know Jesus to know ourselves. We must know Jesus to know ourselves. If you want to know who you are, you must learn Christ. You must learn how He loves you. You must learn how He thinks of you. You must learn how precious you are to Him. You must learn how far He is willing to go to love you and to save you and to change you and to rescue you and to take away your pain and to take away your fear and your anxiety. You must learn how far He is willing to go if you are to know who you are. You must remember who He is before you can remember who you are. There's this crazy thing that happens in C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. Some of you know this book because I talk about it a lot. It's an interesting allegory about a field trip to heaven from people from hell. Right? And there's this point in this book where we meet a character who's tormented by a red lizard that lives on his shoulder, and his entire life he's had this red lizard on his shoulder, and the lizard torments him, tells him what to do, controls him, threatens him, demeans him. And one day a flaming angel comes and tells the man he wants to remove the lizard on his shoulder, and at first the man is really happy. For the first time in a long time, he has hope. But as the flaming angel reaches for the lizard, the man starts to realize he's going to kill the angel. And he gets scared. And he begins to hesitate. And this is what he does. He screams, "Get back! You're burning me!" And this is what the angel says. The angel says, "I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you." And so the man listens. The lizard pleads for his life, but then he decides, I can't go on like this. And so this is what he says. He tells the angel to kill tells the angel to kill the lizard, and then he whimpers, "God help me, God help me, God help me." And so the angel reaches out with a flaming hand, grabs the lizard by the throat and chokes it and kills it and throws it on the ground. And in that moment, the lizard transforms. The lizard doesn't disappear. The lizard transforms. That's the crazy thing that happens in this picture. The lizard transforms into a mighty stallion. And the man gets up on the stallion and rides it the rest of his days. And suddenly a choir in heaven begins to sing. To sing. And this is what Lewis writes. He says, "The new made man turned and clapped the new horse's neck. It nosed his bright body. Horse and master breathed each into the other's nostrils. The man turned from it, flung himself at the feet of the burning one, and embraced them. And when he rose, I thought his face shone with tears. But it may have been only liquid love and brightness. One cannot distinguish them in that country which flowed from him." Friends, we need to take off the old self. We need to take off the old self. And some of you are afraid to do it because you know that it'll hurt. It's not easy. But you need to know it won't kill you. It won't kill you. In fact, the opposite will happen. The pain that you have will be transformed. It won't go away. It'll be transformed. Transformed into something glorious, into something beautiful, into something that will fill you with wonder and joy. Take off the old self. That's not you. Put the old self away. Throw it away. Put on the new self. Let Jesus tell you who you are. Let Him renew you. Let Him recreate you after the likeness of God. And if you are feeling powerless, just whimper, God help me. God help me. God help me. And he will. Let's pray. Father, the idea of change is thrilling and yet also frightening. And so there are many of us who have gone through long stretches without any significant change in our lives. We're afraid of changing who we are, afraid of changing the way that we feel, afraid of changing big things in our lives, afraid of changing our relationship with you. But Lord, all of us in this room desperately need change. And so we ask that you